prayer, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. What we usually do as a matter of tradition, we move over to one side so the deacons can serve you easier. And if we have to overflow, we'll do that, but we'll fill up on one side if you'll help us with that at the close. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. This is called the Lord's Supper. It's called communion. It's called by some high churches Holy Eucharist. And I couldn't spell that, so that's why I didn't put that on the church sign, you know, and I can spell it. And that simply means the giving of thanks. So we're starting a new year. Chapter 11 in Corinthians, chapter 1 Corinthians, in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I'd have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God, and every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as she, as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now this is the preface to Paul giving correction to the church at Corinth about observing the Lord's Supper. They are called the ordinances of the church. He said the church needed to be faithful to observe or keep the ordinances. If we seek to face God and have him look toward us in favor and bless us in our lives, then we need to cleanse our hands and our hearts to approach him so that we pray and that we have done our best to make sure we confess our sins to God and seek his cleansing and forgiveness so that we can have a spiritual reviving within ourself, within our families, within our church. Now, if we ought to observe the Lord's Supper, the last service before we'd start a revival meeting. I wouldn't say we do it first night of revival because you may have visitors that are not a part of the church, may not be accustomed and all that sort of thing. But the church itself, we ought to go to the Lord in the Lord's Supper to cleanse ourselves, to draw close to God, to get our memory thinking on his death until he comes again, and get our attitude right with him. And it can bring a spiritual renewal and reviving in the church if we draw close to God in that way. Now, Jude refers to this as our feast of love or feast of charity, the word agape in the Greek. And it is the feast that we show our love for the Lord and our remembrance of him and appreciation for what he has done for us. Now, Paul opens up with the admonition for the church to follow him as he follows Christ. He encourages them to observe the ordinance. He taught them the Lord's Supper and baptism are the ordinances of the church. And the word for ordinances can be translated handing down. It can be translated a tradition. And the ordinances are the tradition of the church, that we rightly observe baptism and the Lord's Supper as the ordinances of the church. The practice is to be done regularly. There's no specific giving to be done every month or every quarter or how many times a year. There are churches that observe communion every Sunday. And I'm afraid it becomes more of a ritual when you do it that often. But we do it periodically as we set aside. Our church normally tries to do it about four times a year. And so once a quarter, and keep in mind the purpose and the motive behind doing it. It makes us draw close to the Lord and be sure our hearts and hands are clean before we observe. So it's been handed down to us. Paul handed down all the doctrines of God to the churches and taught them to be faithful to learn the word and to practice the word in their daily life. The matter of faith and practice. He writes to correct certain problems within the church at Corinth, and one of the problems was how they were observing their love feast or the Lord's Supper. It's vitally important that the church is spiritually unified and that we are together in our mind with a similar purpose and goal for the spiritual things to be done by God within our midst in order for us to have closeness with God and have closeness with each other. Our practices of people seeking to live for God daily, not just on Sunday. Religion on Sunday is common around the world. But we know that God expects us to live for Him every day. And though we do gather on the Lord's Day in the church, we should gather with the Lord every day in our prayer life, in our devotional life, and in our walk with God. If we want to have His blessings and His power on our church and in our lives and on our family, then we need to be found faithful in the Word and faithful in our walk with God daily. We should not practice liberty to live as we please. Gary, would you check and see? I guess it's been on heat today, probably. I don't know if it's on air. I think it's a little bit warm. Maybe a couple folks just feel like it's them, but just check it and see. Maybe go to air and what our normal temperatures are there. We have liberty in the Lord, but we should not take our liberty to just do enough to get by, to just do enough so that we feel like we, you know, please the pastor or please the church. Our goal is to please God and to do that every day and to seek to do what's pleasing in His sight. God cares about how we live. He cares about every part of our life. He cares about everything we do and every experience that we go through. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing takes God off guard. Nothing takes God by surprise. And God uses the circumstances of life that you go through each day to help mold you and make you into what He would like you to be. So the distinctions, Paul talked about the distinctions between the male and the female. I remember I lived in the 60s and the 70s. And there was a period of time there that was called the unisex movement. And it was department stores carried shirts and pants that were just alike for men and for women. And the hip huggers and the bell bottoms and the haircuts and all of that sort of thing. And they were to look just alike as men and women. If you and your wife get outfits, you know, to match, that's great. But there's always to be a distinction between the male and the female in God's eyes. God speaks about it in His Word. He speaks about it here in even how our hair is. And you say, well, is my hair important to God? The Bible says very clearly that God knows every time you lose a hair. Dick, Jerry, God's been having to keep a running total on me and you and Pete back here. You know, and there's another fellow over here too, yeah. And I'm not saying you ought to get bald. I'm saying that God counts your hairs. God knows everything that happens in your life, and every part of your life is important to God. And God wants that distinction between the male and the female, not only in how they look and dress and act, but in the roles that they fulfill in the marriage relationship. The woman, if she has a husband that's a Christian who walks with God, then she has a responsibility to follow her husband as he follows the Lord. Paul said to the church, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." And the same should happen in our families, and it will have a result in the church. God has a standard for the man. God has a standard for the pastor. God has a standard for the deacon. And his word has not changed. And we look at those things when we think about those offices of the church. But tonight we're focusing on the ordinances of the church of the Lord's Supper. A man's to be a leader in the home. He's to be spiritual. He's to be someone who can get hold of God on behalf of his family, to pray for them, to ask God's hedge of protection about them, to ask God to supply the needs of his home, and then he's to work and provide a living for his family. Verse number 18, Paul wrote about correcting divisions within the church. He said, "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So this was like dinner on the grounds every time they would get together, and they would roll into it the observing of the Lord's Supper, and they were doing it incorrectly. He said there were heresies that would come into the church when people would be self-willed and teach things contrary to the Word of God. If you want to turn with me, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So he's reminding the believers at Thessalonica to hold to the things that have been handed down. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 1 through 8, he deals with teaching men and women, the young men, the old men, the young women, the old women. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, when we demonstrate to the world around us a church that is humble before God and serves the Lord, then people can see the spiritual aspect of the church. They can see this is a place where God dwells and where the people have a relationship with the Lord. But if they see a church that is divided and carnal and fleshly in how it lives, then they will look upon us as being normal human beings who are weak spiritually and not in touch with God in our daily life. So it's important that we follow, as Paul said, follow him as he follows the Lord and observe the ordinances of God. Secondly, by preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper, we ought to first take a look back This is a memorial. It says so on the table down there. A memorial of the Lord. We are to remember His death until He comes. If you look over at verse 23 of chapter 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." So the remembrance of the Lord's death until He returns. Christ died as the Passover lamb. He ate the Passover with His disciples, and then He died as the Passover lamb, shedding His blood for us. He willingly laid down His life. He suffered on the cross. He suffered in such a way that it's very difficult for us to comprehend the amount of suffering that He went through. He was on trial all night. He had been beaten by the soldiers and flogged, and the crown of thorns. And then He had to carry His cross to the place of crucifixion. And then He was nailed to the cross and hung up, that He would hang there and die. And His blood poured from His body. He did that to cleanse us of our sin and to take our sin away. We remember His death. We remember He died because of us. We remember He was tried for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Sinful beings, that He would be willing to lay down His life and to die for us. He was judged by sinful men. The sinless Son of God was mocked and spit upon and slapped and lashed with the whip and buffeted, and the crown of thorns on Him, and nailed to the cross after carrying it all that distance. And He was stripped of His clothing, and He was hung up before men, and He was dying between two thieves. He who had the worship of angels and fellowship with God the Father is alone on the cross suffering for you and for me. We must never forget what it cost our Savior to provide our salvation. We should remember. We should look back. As the Passover represented in Exodus 12, verse 43 through 51, it was only God's people that were to eat the Passover. It was not open to unbelievers. A person should be saved who partakes of the Lord's Supper. They ate it as pilgrims. They were ready to go on their journey to the promised land. And we should live every day ready to go to heaven to be with the Lord, looking for His coming and anxious to go and be with Him in the place He's prepared. They ate with their shoes on, and they ate it at night, and they were ready to depart. In the darkness of the night, they were waiting for the light of the world. And we wait for the light. We wait for the One to come and call us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Christ died as the Lamb of God. He took our sins away by His burial. As in the Passover, the unleavened bread symbolized the absence of sin. And they ate bitter herbs because life can be very bitter. But we have a very bright future to look forward to in heaven with the Lord. It's a look back. Secondly, it's a look ahead. We are to do this until He returns. In chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." I think it cooled off enough now. Thank you. Bump them back a degree or so. Those of us that were perspiring are starting to ice up now. So, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You're doing good, bro. We're to do this until he comes again. We're to be looking for him. We're to be living for him. We're to be longing for his coming. To be with the Lord, to see the Lord, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We're going to see him one day and be with him one day. And when we join him, the Bible says, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a proclamation of our faith that he's coming again, that we show the Lord's death until he comes. They ate it in expectation to go meet the Lord. Thirdly, it's a look within. Verse 27, 28 says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we're to look within. We're to judge ourselves so that we won't be judged. We're to confess our sin to God, lest we eat unworthily. We're to examine ourselves to be sure we're in the faith. We're to confess all our sins unto him because he's the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and 8, the Bible explains that of him. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're looking within, and the Lord is that Passover lamb who sacrificed himself for us, and we're to observe him without the leaven of sin. Next is to look around. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33 and 34, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. It's a look around, discerning the Lord's body, to have unity among us as of brethren, as believers. Back in Acts chapter 2, at the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers, and the church began to practice baptism and receiving of friends. In Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it's a look around discerning the Lord's body, that we're to be in unity. We're to emulate the early church and the practice of daily living for the Lord and loving one another. We're to gladly receive the word and follow him in baptism, the symbol of his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we're to continue steadfast in the word of God daily. We're to be in fellowship and breaking bread, as we will do tonight, and prayers, and share our faith with one another, and continue in one accord with one purpose and one faith, and praise God, and the Lord will add to the church daily. You see, when the church is what it should be, then God will bring more in that we might help disciple them for him, to serve him and live for him and enjoy the blessing of being a part of the body of believers. Thank you all for being here. We're going to bow our heads in prayer, and the pianist will come and play. Miss Nanette. And while she plays, if God's dealt with your heart and you need to come for prayer, or you want to bow your head where you are, but most of all, if you're not sure you're saved or a decision needs to be made about joining the church or surrendering for service, then come and we'll meet you and help you if you'll come while she plays.